Please open God's word with me. We are reading from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This is God's word.
Why don't you join with me as we pray and ask God to help us understand two verses. Lord, your word is rich, it is deep, it has so much to say to us. And we confess that we are fallible, that at times we are stubborn, like your people, stiff-necked of old. Sometimes we allow things that we know to be true to be ignored, sometimes deliberately, sometimes we find ourselves in situations where temptation seems almost irresistible. Sometimes we don't live a life that is worthy of the calling that we have received. But we thank you that in spite of all of this, you still love us, you care for us, you have made us into new creations, and you are able to empower us to live lives that truly reflect who you are. And as we seek to grow in our relationship with you, may this not just be another sermon to get through, but may this be a living experience for us. We pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit and through your infallible, inerrant, all-authoritative word, that you would touch our souls this evening. Speak to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Those of you who have been at the church a while will know that when I was much younger, I was living in South Africa, growing up in a country where it was compulsory for all, in inverted commas, all white males to do national service. Now, none of us wanted to do it, but we had no choice. And I will never forget my 2-year experience of serving in the armed forces. I remember when we arrived at the first base we arrived at, in a little known place that they seemed to, for whatever reason, position all of the bases. We had 8 infantry bases. All of them were stationed in places of extremes. So you got extreme heat and extreme cold. You'd get up to 35, 40 in summer and get down to -2, -3 in winter. I don't know why they did that, but that's how they organized a lot of their army bases. So I started off in a small little place and then was moved within a month to another place that was also in a small region of the country. And I remember arriving there, one of the first things they had to teach us was how to march. Now, you look at the soldier marching, and it looks pretty basic. I mean, it looks pretty simple. You know, you watch them march up and down, and it looks like it's something easy to learn. But when you've got a bunch of rabble who have just finished school, and you line them up, and you've just given them army uniforms and cut their hair so short that it looks disgraceful, but nevertheless, and you put them together in a squad, and you put them in rows of 3 because you march in rows of 3, and you try and get them to stay in a straight line, and you try and get them to turn at the right time, left or right. You try to teach them how to halt, how to do an about turn on the march, how to do double time. It's more complicated than it seems. And I remember arriving there and going onto the parade ground, and they giving us the commands, and it was just a disaster. When you do your halt command, we had to shout out as a squad to get our timing right. Check 1-2. So that was the way in which your feet went. And you were supposed to land on the 1-2, and it was check 1-2 all together. But when we were on that parade ground, it was like a drum roll, just sort of, or the boots going down. And it was terrible. I mean, it was supposed to be just one sound. And I remember as we formed up outside our barracks one morning, the troops who had been in the base for 6 months before us and were much further down the line in their training march past us. And as they march past, and their drill corporal, in fact, shouted, "Halt!" Without any words being said, without the check 1-2 that we were doing, you heard this one sound, bang, all of it together. And I remember all of us standing there listening to that, thinking, how on earth did they do that? How can they march without speaking it out loud and get it in perfect timing? 6 months later, we were perfectly in step. And it was an amazing thing. We had walked down and march, and there would just be, and you're talking 300 marching, just one sound, bang, on the halt, or on the right turn, or the left turn, or the about turn halt. It was incredible how we learnt to march in step, in row, in sync with each other. That is, in effect, what the Apostle Paul is speaking about in this text. To walk in sync, in step, in perfect step with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that at the end of the day, our lives become a reflection of His life. So that as we live out in the world in which God has placed us, our lives represent the Lord Jesus Christ. That when outsiders see us and watch the way we speak, observe our behavior, evaluate our actions, because they are watching, make no mistake, they're watching. That what they see is they see people whose lives have been conformed to the image of Christ. And you and I know that we are on a journey, and at the end of the day, we are at different parts or different places in that journey. Some are further down the line. Some are new Christians and are at the beginning of that journey and just haven't managed to walk in step that well yet. Others who are more mature, hopefully, are walking with a greater consistency. Because the life of the Christian is a progressive life. If at the same time next year in August, you are at the same place where you are now spiritually in your life, then you need to do some self-evaluation, because there is something intrinsically missing in your life, something intrinsically lacking in your life. We are called to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that as you progress in your relationship with Christ, from week to week, from month to month, from year to year, even though that progression may not be as quick as you would like it to be, there ought to be progression. So that when you get older and you start coming towards the sunset years in your life, of course no one's near there here this evening, but when you do get there, your life is more a reflection of Christ than when you started. And Paul is helping us to see the importance of learning and growing and walking in step with the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, I want you to notice, for us to do that it is a submissive walk. How do I do that? It is a submissive walk. Look at verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Now, it's very interesting, because he goes from the indicative, which is making a statement, to the imperative, which is a command. But he begins by saying, using a phrase that he doesn't really use in this particular order anywhere else in the Bible, Christ Jesus as Lord. If we were literally translate that, Christ Jesus as Lord. And he wants us to understand that when we receive Him, that little word is a word that says we receive all of the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not just pick and choose those things that we like and those things that we don't like. We don't just throw out some theology that is difficult for us to grasp or just doesn't gel in the society that we live. But literally what he's saying, we accept the, and I'll put it in inverted commas, the tradition of Christ. Remembering that when he's speaking about tradition in that sense to these people, the New Testament has yet to be formulated. So the way in which they receive the Lord Jesus Christ in Paul's day is mainly through verbal communication, through oral tradition that has been passed down. This church at Colossae has been established by Epaphroditus, and so he has learned that from the Apostle Paul, and he has passed that on, passed that down to the Colossian church. They have also received letters. So this letter written by Paul to them is another means by which the truth is communicated. So when the Apostle Paul speaks, and that's literally what the word means there, you have received this tradition of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking about all of the teaching that has been communicated about Christ since the coming of Christ into their particular world situation. And what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand is, in order to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to receive Him, you don't just receive Him as Savior, but you receive Him as Lord too. You see, it's one thing for us to receive Christ as Savior, which we do, who forgives us of our sins, who cleanses us. But if you only receive Him as Savior, you're not receiving Him in His fullness. There is more to Christ than just one who saves us from our sins, though He does. It also means submitting to His Lordship. And the word that He uses there for Lord is the one who is sovereignly in control over all things. So that I bring my life into perfect submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the indicative that he says. That is the reality of my salvation. You cannot simply accept Christ as Savior without making Him Lord over your life. And if you are making Him Lord over your life, it means that you are taking your life and you are submitting control of your life. And you are handing over the reins of your life. And you are giving control over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are submitting all your desires, all your dreams, all your hopes to the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that the way in which you live and the way in which you speak and the attitudes that you have are going to be in conformity to who Christ is. It means that you will live according to His precepts. It means that when your will and the will of the Lord Jesus Christ is in conflict, that you submit to His will, and His will prevails in your life over all areas of your life. Is Jesus Christ Lord over your language? Is He the one that dictates how you speak, what words you use? Is Jesus Christ Lord over your viewing life? What kind of TV do you watch? What kind of movies do you watch? Could you sit down in a room with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is physically present with you, and watch that same program you're watching? Or would you suffer tremendous embarrassment? Because fundamentally, you see, if you are accepting and receiving the Lordship of Christ, then it means that your life, your viewing life, is in conformity with His ethics, with His principles, with what is pleasing and good to Him. And Paul reminds us when he writes to the Philippians on the kinds of things that we are to think upon. That which is lovely, that which is good, that which is noble, that which is honorable. The way in which I play my sport, and I know because I'm very passionate about my sport. But when I'm on that squash court, and I get very passionate about my squash court play, am I showing Christ? Or am I lying my passion to overwhelm me? At times it has, I confess. There are times when I've acted in ways that are completely contrary to being a Christian on the squash court. And I've had to go to my opponent afterwards and apologize. But is my life submitted to Jesus in the way I play my sport? Is my life submitted to the Lordship of Christ in the way in which I conduct my marriage, if you're married? Do I treat my wife with dignity and honor and love? Do I treat my husband with respect and submission and love? How about children who honor your parents when Jesus says, honor your parents that you might live long in the land? As a child, even though I may be beyond the age of still being at home, and I may be in my 30s, 40s, or 50s, whatever age, and I may have an elderly parent, do I still honor my parents? Do I dishonor them? Have I submitted that area of my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Have I submitted my reading life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he Lord over the kinds of things I read, the kind of internet sites I go to, the kind of articles I feed my mind on? Have I submitted my life to the Lordship of Christ in terms of pornography? Am I resisting the temptation to go to websites where I can so easily and so privately access sexual imagery? Or have I submitted my sexual life to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see, when Paul writes to the Colossians, this isn't just a small issue that he's dealing with. Because we can't simply compartmentalize our lives and say to the Lord, well, you know, I'm happy to give you a couple of compartments. You can have my reading life and you can have my working life and you can even have my sporting life, but you're not having my viewing life. That's mine. I'm hanging on to that. And neither are you going to be Lord over the kind of language I use outside of church. That's mine. Do you see? When Paul says we receive Christ as Lord, he says we receive him as Lord in his entirety, in all of his teaching, comprehensively, so that every part of us submits to Christ's Lordship. So how are you and I doing at that level? Is Christ truly Lord over your life? And he goes on to say, continue to live in him. I'll come to that in the next section. Let me just relate something I read recently of a story told of a young lad who loved to play marbles. Can you remember playing marbles as children? Did you? I remember I used to love the marble season when it came around in primary school. He regularly walked through his neighborhood with a pocketful of his best marbles, hoping to find opponents to play against. One marble in particular, his special blue marble, had won him many matches and was very precious to him. During one of the walks, he encountered a young girl who was eating a bag of chocolates. Though the boy's first love was marbles, he had a weakness for chocolates. He must have known my wife. As he stood there interacting with the young girl, his salivary glands began and the rumbling in his stomach became uncontrollable. You know that feeling when you can feel the saliva building in your mouth when you want something nice? And he thought to himself, I've got to get my hands on those chocolates. Concocting a plan, he asked the girl, how about I give you all these marbles for those chocolates? She replied, sure, it sounds fair to me. He put his hand in his pocket, searching for the distinguishing cracks on the surface of the blue marble. Once he identified the blue marble with his fingertip, he carefully pushed it to the bottom of his pocket and pulled out all the other marbles. As he handed the marbles to the girl in exchange for the chocolate, the boy thought his plan was a great success, and he turned and walked away. And as he began to eat the chocolate, he turned to the girl and said, "Hey, did you give me all the chocolates?" There's a guilty conscience speaking for you right there. Our fallen nature, you see, postures us to ourselves the same deceptive and defiant attitude as the boy in the story. We want everything the kingdom of God has to offer: eternal life, forgiveness, strength, comfort, provision. We want to feel close to God. We want our prayers to be answered. We want Jesus to flourish in Jesus' glory. We want it all. But sometimes we are unwilling to give up everything for it. Many times there is a blue marble in our lives that we seem unwilling to offer to the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until we yield control totally, we rob ourselves of the fullness of the life that Jesus Christ has come to bring us. Why do we do that? We miss out on the multitudes of blessings that Christ has in store when we hold out. What are you and Jesus fighting about tonight? What area is it? Will you yield control? Will you relinquish? Will you finally submit to his lordship? Secondly, it is a comprehensive walk. Verses 7a and b. It is a comprehensive, verses 6b to 7b. Look at verse 6b. He says, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord," now he goes to the imperative. Continue! That woke you up. Literally, that's what he's saying. It's an imperative. I knew I'd wake you up. Continue to walk in him. It is a command. When we were issued commands in the army, they were commands. Hope no one calls 000. You're all okay. Continue to walk in him. The apostle Paul is saying that, again, if you claim to be a Christian, not only have you received Christ as Lord, but in the present tense imperative mood, you keep on keeping on keeping on walking in his ways. Literally, that phrase in the original language means you follow closely in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that whatever impressions he has left, you walk in those footsteps, and you continue to walk in those footsteps. Paul is not saying this is an optional extra for your faith. Paul is saying this is an imperative. You must continue to walk in him. You can't claim to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and then perpetually walk outside of the Lord Jesus Christ's ways. He is not in any sense calling for perfect lives, because you and I cannot live perfect lives. Jesus Christ has lived a perfect life so that we don't have to think that our works somehow save us, or that somehow it is our perfect obedience that causes us to be saved. Your salvation is not in question here. But what the Apostle Paul is saying, that if you are saved, if you have new life in you, if you have been regenerated, if you are a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ, then necessarily out of that relationship, obedience flows. The Apostle Paul wants these Colossians to understand that it's one thing to go around claiming to be saved and claiming to be a Christian, but if there is no consistency in your walk, then it's a very hollow claim. Because those who have been transformed by Christ are those who continue to walk in Christ and who continue to follow in the footsteps of Christ, embracing all of who Christ is and all of the principles that He has revealed in His Word, and follow closely in that walk. Now, that doesn't mean that we are not going to stray from those paths. Naturally, sometimes our sinfulness overcomes us and we yield to temptation. And there is always forgiveness in Christ when we do fail to walk in His paths. But you see, for the believer, and the New Testament is so abundantly clear, and I want to encourage you to read through the New Testament. What you will discover is that it continually says that those who are in Christ walk according to His ways. There must be some kind of conformity to who Christ is if you're claiming to be a Christ follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't make claims and then continue to live in the same old way that you were living prior to coming to Christ. It just doesn't work like that. And so there is at least a consistency of action in our lives, if not perfect. We at least most of the time are walking in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul commands us, continue to do that, to walk in His footsteps. If I may, from another National Service story, we at times when we were in the operational area, as we were going along certain roads, there were mines, landmines. And we had a corps who were trained in clearing landmines, and they would, on roads that were suspect, they would sometimes come with their little landmine detecting machines, and they would walk in front of us and they would sway these things across the road. And every time it beeped, they'd stop and they'd have to dig up this landmine very carefully, and we all retreated back, as you can imagine. But one thing you learn to do is you only walked in the band that they had cleared. Because you knew that if you stepped outside of that band, you may end up on a landmine. And Jesus, He understands that to follow in His footsteps is to avoid the landmines outside of them. Is to avoid those things that are going to destroy your Christian life. Is to avoid those things that are going to lessen your fullness of life, is to avoid those things that are going to result in a miserable life, an unpleasant life. And to follow in His pathways is to experience life in all its fullness. And so Paul says, walk in Him, follow in His footsteps. Make sure your conduct, your behavior, your life is a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Alexander the Great had a soldier brought before him who had acted in a cowardly way, Alexander roared and said, "What is your name, soldier?" And he whispered, "Alexander, sir." And then Alexander said, "I can't hear you. What is your name?" And a little bit more loudly, he said, "Alexander, sir." And Alexander said, "I can't hear. What is your name?" And he said with a trembling voice, "Alexander, sir." And he looked at the soldier and he said, "Change your name or change your conduct." Do you claim to be a Christian? Do you claim Christ as your own, to be a follower of Jesus? Is your conduct consistently in line with who Christ is? Is my conduct in line with who Christ is? Or should I change my name? It involves stability. Look at verse 7a. Stability. Settledness. Rooted in Christ Jesus. rooted in him. Rooted, that says, my roots go deep. I am rooted in his doctrines. I am sure about his doctrines. There is a settledness about my faith. I'm not easily swayed to the left or the right. I'm not easily led astray outside of all that has been revealed in God's word. I'm well grounded in the fundamentals of the faith. I know what I believe. I familiarize myself with scripture so that when there are things that come from left field and when people try and draw me astray, my roots go deep into the foundational doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not simply swept aside. I'm not blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. I'm not driven along by every new fad that hits Christianity. But I'm rooted in Christ. And therefore my faith has a settledness. It is not a wishy-washy faith. It involves growth, verse 7a. Not only is it rooted and built up in him. Built up in him. In other words, there is an ongoing growth in him. I've dealt a little bit with this already, but can I re-emphasize to you that your faith is a dynamic faith. It is never a static faith. It is a faith that must continually be developing. It is a faith that must grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to say, I'm well established. You also need to be growing. It involves the ability as well to withstand pressure. Look at verse 7b. Built up in him, strengthened in him, strengthened in the faith, strengthened in the faith. There is a strengthening of being grounded and growing in the faith. Because as I grow in the faith, as I grow in my knowledge of Jesus, as my faith becomes richer and more mature, so in itself it lends to me a greater stability. And I'm strengthened in a whole lot of different areas so that when I am assailed with temptation and when I do go through difficult times, I have a plethora of doctrines to be able to draw upon because my faith has grown. I'm not a weak believer who hasn't understood something of what Scripture tells me and how I deal with the challenges in life. I am one who has matured to the point where when the waves of doubt strike or when trials strike, I know where to turn. I know where to get help because I've experienced a growing in my faith and I've experienced the work of God in my life. And I draw upon those experiences. I draw upon the faithfulness of God. I draw upon all that He has taught me and helped me to grow in. And so my faith is a strengthened faith. And then thirdly, I want you to notice it is a grateful walk. It is a grateful walk. Look at verse 7c. And overflowing with thankfulness. That little word means to be outstanding in, to excel in, to be in abundance. In other words, the gratefulness that the Apostle Paul speaks about in terms of our faith, in terms of our walk with Christ, is not just a momentary thankfulness when things are going well. It's not as if I'm grateful to God because life is just swimmingly going well at the moment. But my gratefulness has been built up over time and is to such an extent that it pours out of my life and it is continually in evidence in my life that I'm thankful to God for all things in my life. Whether I go through deep dark trials, I am still thankful because I've come to grasp 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which says, be thankful in all circumstances. Or Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. I've learned what it means to be grateful for all that Christ has done, and the sense of indebtedness to Him and the sense of thankfulness to Him drives me to live a life of thankfulness. And how best is that thankfulness expressed except through the way in which I show Christ how grateful I am by my service that I render to Him? How else do I express to God how grateful I am for all He's done for me? I express it by serving Him in whatever area that He has gifted and enables me to serve, and He strengthens me to serve. Do you see? This is so well illustrated in the life of not just one person in this church. There are many of you who fit into this category. But I'm thinking of one particular person who is an older congregation member. I won't mention their name because I don't want to embarrass them. But recently, they SMS'd me just giving me some information of someone who was in hospital, just so that I was aware of that. And this particular person has an incredible gift of pastoral care. And so I SMS'd them back and I said, thank you very much for the wonderful way that you have exercised and you have shown your gratefulness to God in the way in which you have served this congregation over 40 years. And they SMS'd me back and said, it's simply a way in which I can express the love of Jesus. It's not a big deal to me. I just do this because I love Jesus. I just do this because it's a way of showing His love because of how much He has loved me. In other words, her service stems from a heart overflowing with gratefulness. Do I serve God like that? Do I see my service as a privilege and a joy and a great blessing to be able to show the love of Christ in the lives of others by serving others? Do I do it selflessly? Do I do it with a heart that is overflowing, exceeding in, excelling in, abundant gratefulness? Or do I sometimes think it's a bit of a pain to have to clean the church on a Saturday morning, clean the toilets, vacuum the carpets? Do I sometimes do it with a bit of a moan? We're on church cleaning again. Oh no. Or do I do it because I love Jesus? And this is a way of serving Him and showing Him that I'm so grateful for the all that He's done for me. When you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, what comes out? Is it because you love Him and you see this as a great joy and privilege to be engaged in the lives of others? Or do you see it as robbing you of your own time? For Paul, who was rescued on the road to Damascus so supernaturally, who persecuted Christians, the rest of his life was lived in thankfulness to God. And even when he's locked in prison, chained, and that horrible, dingy prisons in Rome, what is he doing? He's singing songs of praise. He's rejoicing. Is that how I approach the Christian life? Or do I have more moans than rejoicing? Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It's so rich. We confess that at times we are weakened. We confess that at times our lives are anything but what they ought to be. Because sometimes we allow ourselves to be fooled into temptation, yielding to it. And we pray that you would strengthen us in our faith and help us to live and walk consistently in your footsteps, being strengthened by you. We pray that you would help us to live lives that are secure in you, firmly established, growing lives. Lives that reflect who you are, so that when the world see us, they see the true Jesus. Lives that are lived in overwhelming thankfulness. Forgive us when we don't live like that. And help us to truly live in a way that is reflective of who you are, so that you might be glorified. For Jesus' sake, amen.